Psalm 1 on page 522, page 522, Psalm 1. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. It can sometimes, as Christians, be slightly unsettling, can't it, when we realize what people who don't share our faith actually think about God. I had that brought home to me on Saturday. It had been one of those typical vicar days. You know, there'd been services to go to, meetings to go to, people to talk to, a Burns night in Wapping. And at about 5 minutes to midnight, I was coming back into Bank on the Central Line in order to get rid of, leave here the kit that I needed for that day and grab the kit that I was going to need for services on Sunday. And as I came up from the Central Line, standing just back from the ticket hall on that way where we get out various exits, there was a chap, and I just noticed him vaguely. And as I walked by, he said, "Excuse me," he said, "are you a priest?" I said, "I am." You know, I was dressed like this, you know, it's fairly obvious. And he said, "A real one?" I said, "Yes, actually I am." I didn't think it was right to introduce myself, so we kept on a kind of formal basis. He said, "I've got a question to ask you." I said, "Well, that's very good thinking. The last Central Line tube, I thought, doesn't go. It goes all night, but they're only every half hour after 1 a.m. I'd hate you to think I was up every service early on Sunday morning that time. He said, "Yes." He said, "What does God think when I ask him for something that I really, really want?" I said, "That's a very good question." But I did think that probably wasn't, he wasn't asking me for a treatise on prayer. He'd obviously, either he was going out with someone and they'd broken up, or he's wanting a job, or whatever. I said, "Well, actually, first of all, he's always interested and wants to hear from you." And I went on and on. He said, "So what you're saying is I should ask God for what I really want?" I said, "That is exactly what I'm saying. That," I said, "is why Jesus came, so we could do it." He looked slightly bemused at that. He obviously wasn't absolutely on top of the Old Testament theology, the New Testament theology, rather. And so I said, "I suggest you go away and do it." He said, "I'll do just that." I said, "If we ever meet again, you can tell me when the prayer was answered." He said, "Okay, I'll do that too. Not that I'm going to be there at 1 o'clock at 12:05 this Sunday morning." So I came back, got rid of some stuff, got back on the Central Line 12:20 on a Sunday morning, and I got onto the carriage just in the Central Line, and there were a couple who had been engaged in the most passionate embrace. And as I stood there, just as the doors closed, the bloke saw me. And he stared at me as though he'd never seen a vicar before. He probably never had, actually. And he said, "Goodness gracious me." Or at least that was a kind of gist of what he said. He used one word, which none of you will ever have heard of. It was so dreadful. And then he just kept looking at me. I said, hello, I said. I said, "I should just keep on doing what you were doing when I got on." He said, "You won't mind?" I said, "No, good idea." And at that point, ran at his girlfriend again. When I got off 3 stops later, he didn't even notice I'd gone, I'm sad to say. They were so engaged. Very interesting, the impact that vicars have on people, or the questions about people think about God. But this psalm reminds us very simply about the truth, as God makes clear at the start. In verse 1, we read, blessed are those. More naturally translated, happy are those. Not happy in a shallow way, but encouraging us to seek an experience of well-being, of contentment, of confidence about the future, and an experience that has been made possible for us because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's at the heart of all that God wants for us. We see this in the rest of verse 1, where we're reminded that the alternative is living a life where we're going nowhere. We can walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, sit in the company of mockers, walk, stand, sit. You're going nowhere without God, God says to the, through the writer of the Psalms. We end up, as we see in verse 4, being lightweights, blown in any direction, lacking the resilience we need when the pressure's on. But God's alternative is clear. He outlines the path to happiness that he wants us to experience. Starts with us reading and reflecting on the Bible, as we see in verse 2, not as an additional spiritual exercise, not as another demand from God when we're already feeling there are too many demands being made on us, but in order to discover more of who he is and to get to know him better. In busy lives like the lives you all lead, it involves simply taking a few minutes out, ideally every day, but that's not always possible, to reflect perhaps on a verse or a phrase or a promise, one that encourages us, shapes our expectations, deepens our relationship with him. Remember that phrase at the heart of Greg's sermon last week? I put my normal Bible reading on hold. That phrase, God was moved at his prayer. And I thought about that for about 3 days. I thought, how amazing. Whatever I've done, whatever I've messed up, when I pray, God is moved that I've got in touch. We'll then begin to appreciate even more the generosity shown us in Jesus. We'll feel bolder when we actually do come and pray. We'll also want to seek more of the resources he offers, like the tree in the first part of verse 3, with its deep roots drawing up water from the ground to sustain it and help it grow. We'll want to draw down the life-giving resources of the Holy Spirit. He'll give us a steadiness in good times and bad, as we see from the second part of verse 3. And God's promise is that in the bad times, in the times where we've messed things up, our faith won't wither and die. There'll always be life. It could sound at first, though, as though it's all down to us. But in the first line of verse 6, we're given a wonderful assurance that this isn't the case. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The grammar is clear. The Lord keeps on watching over the way of those whom he knows. He doesn't take his eyes off us. He never gets distracted because he actually cares for us. We matter to him, so he watches over us all the time. It's exactly what Jesus promised to his disciples shortly before he died, explaining to them, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be for you, just as if I was still here. And that promise still stands. With the Holy Spirit in us, it's just as if Jesus is with us. He's watching over us. We matter to him. He wants to help. He wants to be available. It's what I tried to get over to that bloke on the underground, wanting to know whether he could pray honestly. He wants us to have that absolute confidence that we can seek his blessing. And as we do so, we'll discover that happiness, that deep well-being that he wants us to have. Will you ask for that to be renewed today?